Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered for the transgressions. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
I'm the smart one. I'm the educated one. People come to me for answers. They come to me when they need things explained. Nicodemus, what did the prophets mean when they said this? What did the scriptures mean when they say that? But with Jesus, this simple carpenter from Nazareth, I'm the one asking questions. I'm the one needing him to explain things. How am I supposed to know what born again means? He even called me out saying, Nicodemus, you're a respected Jewish teacher and you don't understand these things? And I didn't. But I wanted to. You know, just sitting with him, just listening to Jesus. I was a student again, hungry and eager to learn. But the things he was teaching just angered the other Pharisees. And these were my people. What he taught me got him killed. Was I so hungry for knowledge that I was willing to believe a delusional criminal? Was I wrong? I'm asking so many questions. But this time, there's no one there to answer me. There's no one there to explain them to me. Now I'm thinking, I was never actually smart.
Seven demons. That's how many were in me. Seven. I was ostracized, kicked to the curb. Nobody wanted anything to do with this sinful, dirty, demon-possessed woman. And I don't blame them. I was unclean, worthless. I was nothing. And then here comes this man who was different. He looked at me differently. He wasn't scared of me or tried to avoid me. He saw past my sin, past the demons. He saw somebody worth saving, and that's exactly what he did. He cast out all seven demons and saved me. So I followed him. I became one of his. I was no longer just the demon-possessed woman or the unclean one you see with Jesus. I was one of his people. And I even contributed by my own means. But now he's gone. He's dead. You know, I was perfectly fine with where I was. I had made peace with being the demon-possessed woman. Until you, Jesus, you made me feel something I wasn't. But was it all in my head? Was I ever clean? Was I ever worthy?
I am the law. I'm a soldier, and I trust in the Roman government and every rule that it sets. When they hand me a criminal, I punish him or her through the very letter of the law for every criminal. I never questioned if I was doing right. Until now. Until Jesus. When they first handed Jesus to me, all I saw was a guilty man, and he deserved to be punished. But Jesus didn't act guilty. He acted like he knew what he was doing. Like he was doing this for me. And then when he died, the whole world shook. And then I knew. I knew in that moment, he truly was the Son of God. And if he was the Son of God, then he wasn't guilty. And I was wrong. The law was wrong. It was the first time in my life I've ever doubted the law. Maybe I'm just not good.
Peter. That's what he called me. My name's Simon, but he changed my name to Peter. It means rock. I guess he thought I was strong or something. You know, I was there when he turned the water into wine. I was there when he healed the sick and the crippled and gave sight to the blind. I saw him cast demons out and raise people back from the dead. I heard him preach hope to hopeless people. I saw him walk on water. And what do? 3 times. 3 times I deny him. And he knew I would. He told me I would. And I said, no, Jesus, that's not me. That's not Peter. I'm the strong one, remember? I'm the tough one. I'm the fighter. I'm the one who cut off your ear for you, Jesus. I would die with you. I didn't have the guts to stand up and say, I do know him. He's my friend. He's my brother. He's my savior. God, I failed you. And you know what? You were wrong. You were so wrong. I'm no rock. I'm a coward, and I'm weak. I was never strong.
So what now? Where do we go from here? For 3 years, we gave up our lives and followed him. 3 years. And now, he's gone. He's dead. I don't mean to doubt, but were we wrong? Did we follow the wrong guy? Were we so desperate that we would follow anyone and listen to anyone who called themselves the Son of God? He was so convincing. With the authority that he spoke with and the miracles that he did, how do we not think that he's anything less than the Messiah that we've been waiting for? But can the true Son of God be put to death so easily? I know the other guys are talking about a possible resurrection, but I'm just not so sure. You know, I'll believe it when I see it. When I see the nail wounds, when I hear him say, "Thomas, I'm here." But until then, I'm not sure what to do. I guess I've never been sure.
No condemnation for anyone who is in relationship with Jesus Christ, not a single bit. Because he took all our sin upon himself when he died on the cross. So we don't have to carry the shame or the regret or the guilt of our past. Jesus took it all. When we put our trust in Jesus, God becomes our ally. He's for us. And if God is for us, be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Jesus? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger? Are the weapons of man? No, in all these things, we are victorious through Jesus who loves us. I am fully convinced that nothing can separate us from Jesus's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor death, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble.
Darkness tremble. that us can't deny. Your name will not be overcome. Your name is alive and forever lifted up. Your name will not be overcome. Your name will not be overcome. No.
I wonder what your word would have been. Like, if you were one of the ones on stage, like Nicodemus's word was lost, and Mary's word was worthless. Thomas, well, he was skeptical. His word was doubt. And the Roman soldier was weak. Or guilty, and Peter, he was weak. You know, on the way over here, I thought I was going to tell you that my word was self-reliance, but as I drove, I just felt like, no, I think my word would have had to have been fear. You know, I, for years, had put on a facade, an exterior of, I can handle it. I don't care what it was, I could handle it. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, I'm determined enough, I'm resilient enough. I can handle it. And there's a marketable trait to that. But deeper than that, there was this anger in me. You know what I'm talking about? This anger, like molten lava, you know, just below the surface. And I was pretty good at keeping it squished down, but it was there. And in my mind and by myself, there were explosions of that anger that I wouldn't have wanted anybody to see. Because deep inside, I was fighting this fear that I wasn't good enough. So what's your word? I figure everybody's got a word, or maybe everybody had at least had a word before. You know why that is? I think it's because in us, we have this God, this God-shaped hole, this space that God alone is designed to fill. I mean, he tells us that everything was created by him and for him. That's us. We're part of everything. We were created by him, and we were created for him. Not for him, like just to acknowledge his existence or to pay homage to him through some sort of religious ritual. We were literally made for relationship with him. If you dig a little deeper in scriptures, you find that God wants us to experience his presence. To literally know his love, to receive his wisdom, and to live by his power. We were made for him. But if God's not filling that hole, that space that he created in us for that relationship with him, we feel the lack. We feel it. And we try to fill it. We try to fill it with money and possessions and the affirmation of people or sexual pleasure or becoming more healthy or trying to become beautiful or with TV or with alcohol or with promotions or whatever. But we try to fill that space up. And the problem is this, that you cannot fill a God-shaped hole with anything other than God. I don't know if this is resonating with you, if anything you've seen or heard today resonates with you, but if it does, then let me just share with you what God says happens to that hole. Why that hole is there, why it's empty, why he may not be filling it, and why you may be like I was feeling the lack that was there. The reason is because God says that all of us have rejected his authority. We've rejected him as God, and we've set ourselves up as God. We may not be looking at him as our enemy or angry with him, but we're simply not submitting ourselves to his authority. We're submitting ourselves to our authority. And when we do that, when we reject his authority, it breaks our relationship with him, because there is one thing that God refuses to do, and that is he refuses to cease to be God. There can be only one. And when we reject his authority, it breaks our relationship with him. And scripture tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. When it says the word sin, it means rejected his authority. I know sometimes when we think of the word sin, we think of all those behaviors that fall into the broad category of sinful or bad. But really, they all spring forth from one solitary decision to reject his authority. And that's what he says is sin. And I know what I'm saying isn't a happy thing, but just be honest. Wouldn't you rather hear the truth than walk through life not knowing it? The consequence of this is really serious. Later in Scripture, God says to us that the wages of sin is death. You know what a wage is? A wage is something that we earn or something we deserve. We do a work and we deserve to get paid for it. And God is telling us that there is a wage. There's something that we deserve because we have rejected his authority. And what we deserve is to die and be separated from him forever. Don't hear some self-righteous preacher talking at you like you're different from me, or I'm not one of you because I've got it all figured out. No, this is me telling you what God revealed to me in his word, and I'm hoping he reveals it to you. That our rejection of his authority puts us under a penalty of death. And some of you feel that, I bet, like I was. You feel that death of joy and peace. That's why you can't rest. That's why you can't sleep. That's why you battle anxiety or fear like I was. But ultimately, that death is an utter separation from him that leaves us with this God-spaced hole with nothing to fill it. And the really bad part of that is because I've rejected his authority, I can't go and unreject it. I'm already guilty of doing it. I can't make myself not guilty, unguilty. There's no way I can clean myself up and come to God because I'm the guilty one. But though I can't come to God, the Bible says that Jesus came to me. What I couldn't do, he did. That's what Romans 5:8 is all about. God says that he demonstrates his personal love for us in that Christ died for us even while we were sinners, even before you and I were born, knowing full well that we would reject his authority. God sent Jesus to come and rescue us. It's his personal love that he's expressing. And he's expressing it to you today. Your name is in that. See, Jesus Jesus didn't just come and die, though. He wasn't just a good man who tried his best and then the Roman soldiers got him and they killed him. His whole purpose for coming was to die for us and to take our sin upon himself. If I had terminal cancer and only had a few days to live, and somehow by some power you were able to take that terminal cancer away from me and into your body, what would happen to you? You would die. But what would happen to me? I would live. And that is what Jesus did. He took our sin, our guilt, our condemnation upon himself, the way that you might, somebody might take that terminal cancer upon himself. And he took our death. He became our substitute. He died for us. But he didn't leave us with just a good teacher who was dead in the ground. On the third day, he rose back to life, fulfilling nearly 300 prophecies, proving that he had power over sin and death, and proving that all his claims to be God were actually true. Because he does not want us, nor do we have to any longer, live with being lost, live with feeling worthless, live with skepticism and doubt, live with guilt, live with weakness, live with fear and anger. Because Jesus conquered it on the cross and rose again to reveal his power to us. And now God says to us, all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Saved from these things. Saved from the eternal consequence of having rejected God's authority and broken his commands and violated his laws. That is gone. God forgives because our guilt has been transferred to Jesus, and his new life becomes our new life. The most important thing we're doing today, the whole thing that we've been praying about this whole week, comes down to this moment right here. And it's where you have to decide, what are you stuffing in that God-shaped hole? Are you still, like I was, walking in rejection of God's authority? Or have you turned back and called on the name of Jesus? Have you said, God, I'm following you, and let him fill up that God-shaped hole? When I did that, I just said, God, I agree. I have rejected you, but no more. No more, God. I am coming back to you, and I receive Jesus as my substitute. And instead of rejecting your authority, now I'm embracing your authority. And this wasn't just the decision of a desperate man who's now trying his best to never mess up again. This was a desperate man who cried out to God in the name of Jesus, and God responded by placing his spirit in that God-shaped hole in me. And he began to grow like only he can, a harvest of love and a harvest of joy and a harvest of peace in me. And he continues bit by bit, day by day, to make me a person of greater patience and a person of greater kindness and a person of gentleness and a person of self-control and a person of love. Come on, you know you want to be those things too. It all comes down to what's in that God's space hole. So here's what I want to give you a chance to do before you leave. I want you to close your eyes with me, and I want you to ask this question of yourself. Who is God of my life? Maybe you've been been stuffing all kinds of things in there, just trying to fill up the space. God has given us the answer when he says, all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Call on his name. I know right now that somebody's feeling it, just like that day I was feeling it. And I want to ask you, if today, as your eyes are closed, it's just me looking around, I'm just going to ask you, if you want to put your trust in Jesus, if you want to today surrender to his authority and let him fill that space, I want you just to quietly put your hand up, because I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to show you how. If you want to trust in him, if you're tired of stuffing other stuff down in there, and it's not working, and you're saying, I want to follow Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. I see two or three people. If there's someone else, I'm not going to do this by myself. If this is the day that you can receive new life in Jesus, you can put your hand down. There are about eight of us right now, and so here's what I'm going to give. Here, just tell Jesus this. Just tell him this. I am done rejecting your authority. Today, I turn back from that life and I turn to you. I receive you, Jesus, as the rightful authority of my life. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for exerting your power and raising again from the dead. Today, I call you Lord. It's not my words that matter. It's your words. It's what your heart's intent is. So tell him that in your heart. And then ask him, would you now place, I'm asking you, Lord, place your spirit in that God-shaped hole and fill me up. Lord Jesus, I pray for these ones who've said that in their heart, hands raised or not. Lord, would you now bring just your immersing, your baptizing, your filling spirit into them right now. Lord, would you even at this moment speak words of confidence to them, of the reality. Your promises are stronger than their feelings, God, and you made a promise and they've just availed themselves of it. So Lord, now fill them. Speak peace over their lives. Speak peace over their lives, Jesus. We ask for it in your name. Amen. Here's what I'm going to do. Okay, this is going to be a little crazy. But if you prayed that, if you made that commitment in your heart to him, I want to show you something. Something that's going to be pretty cool, but you can't see it. You can't see it sitting down. See, when you made that decision to follow Jesus just then, you came into a family. He says, anyone who receives me and believes in me, I give them the right to become children of God. You've just become a child of God, and you are part of a family. And I want you to see that family. And so here's what I want you to do. Those people clap. I'm going to violate every rule they taught me in seminary about how you do Sunday morning, okay? If you raised your hand or you prayed to trust in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to have courage right now to stand up. All those people clapping for you are going to clap for you. I want everybody to stand, and I want you to give a hug or give a handshake or reach out. And let these people know that they're loved, that they're part of the family. This is what the family of God feels like. And this isn't just a moment on Easter. This is the way we live life. We gather together, not just on Sundays, but other days of the week. We spur one another on. We encourage one another. We're not blood brothers and sisters. We're better than that. Now we're bound by the Spirit of Jesus, and we're children of God, and we're going to love one another all the way through. You are not alone. You are not alone. and we're going to sing a song of celebration in a minute. But as we do this, I know too that maybe as I was speaking, you've already given your heart to Jesus. You called on his name, but there's something inside of you. You know there's a part of your life that he's not Lord over, and you were feeling that. Maybe it was fear or guilt. And I'm going to ask our life group leaders and prayer team members just to step into the aisle right now. Just step into the aisle. And as we sing, I need somebody in this aisle right here. Greg, would you be in that aisle? As we stand and sing, you're already standing. Would you receive a gift from us? Just a gift of prayer. You don't have to say what the deal is, but if you need something or you just need prayer, would you just come and let our team, who are just brothers and sisters, part of the family, let them pray for you and bless you in Jesus' name. Let's sing and you come and be prayed for.